Good to see all of you here. And I trust you've had a good Christmas experience already. Some may be meeting with family yet this afternoon, and we're even going to try to catch some of our grandchildren this afternoon. But I pray that you're going to be looking to Jesus in the celebration too. I'm going to be reminding you of some prayer requests, and a couple of them right now are urgent. Brother Ron Brady is preaching in Wapakoneta again this morning, so remember him. And then just a little while ago, we got the note that George Wolf, Holly's husband, had been taken to the emergency room and with a very high blood pressure, as explaining to me the lower number is very high, which, as I understand, is a danger of stroke, something of that nature. So we need to remember him in our prayers. He is a Christian, but he's right now in need of prayer for healing. So continue to pray for him. We need to continue to pray for Ann, who is recovering from hip surgery. Pray for Stacy still, because she's recovering from neck surgery. Jerry goes soon. We don't have a January date. Yeah, so we need to remember her. She's going to see the doctor again about the surgery she's needing on her neck. Betty Myers is shut in. Jim Myers has, he's recovering from, from surgery. Let me see, somebody else. Debbie is going Tuesday to see the neurologist. Yeah, continue to pray for Kim. Yes. Any others that I've missed? That's quite a list. Delia, yes, Sister Delia. She was last week in the hospital. She's back in the nursing home now and doing better, but looks like she's going to have this ongoing bout with pneumonia from time to time. So we need to continue to remember Sister Delia in our prayers. Hmm. Okay, this is Willie's sister. All right. Okay, remember these in your prayers. And remember, as announcements, they will be having prayer meeting this week. For that matter, we will be here. Normally, as you know, we have been gone for vacation between Christmas and New Year's, but God's changed our plan since my wife's bout with chest pains in the hospital a couple of days. They've got her scheduled for follow-up with the heart doctor on Tuesday, so we won't get to make our trip to Kentucky. We'll be here, so we'll be joining you for prayer meeting on Wednesday night, then of course next Sunday. All right. Okay, all right. Okay, all right. Then we need to, that's on Tuesday. Okay. All right, thank you. Let me put my voice back on. I want you to turn with me then in the book of Hebrews for our text. And it may surprise you why we would go this direction, but this is a new direction for me at Christmas time, and yet I'm excited about what God is doing here. So start with me in Hebrews chapter 13, and we're going to be looking at verses... What did I write down? Yes, 20 to 21. Thank you. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It was in our devotion times in this last few weeks that God's been taking us through some of these. And if you remember, many of you may have read this passage when we was reading the book of Hebrews not many days ago. The last little bit, I've been keeping a Bible study commentary there by my chair. And I take a time when I read the chapters that we're to be reading on that day. Almost every time, there's something I want to look up and try to understand. And I got to focusing on these two verses when God began to put in my heart the message for the day. And I'll explain the text in just a moment, but let's pray together. Holy Father, grant us understanding that our joy may indeed be full in the celebration of the Christ who was born for us. For Father, we are so limited in our understanding of many of the issues concerning Christ. So help us, Holy Father, to focus upon him in a new direction today. For it's in his name that we pray it. And amen. As many of you know, I am constantly troubled by how our culture continues to try to water down the story of Jesus. I keep watching the nativity scenes, both in the stores and in people's homes when I visit. I've even gone to Christian bookstores to look at their nativity scenes. And even though they're supposedly Christian bookstores, almost all of them have the kings showing up at the manger. I keep reminding them that that's not what the Bible says. For that matter, if I'd had time, I'd have brought a list of the things that we talk about that didn't happen. For example, in their flight to Egypt, in their journey to Bethlehem, how many of you have seen pictures of Mary riding on a donkey? Do you follow me? The Bible don't mention a donkey. Now, in all probability, that was the normal means of travel, and so it's okay to assume that in all probability he did, but let's be a little careful because the Bible doesn't say she watered. We don't even know how many days it took them to get there. We just know they got a notice that said they had to go there so that they could be registered for the tax. Okay, and this was a Roman emperor that was doing, but there's nothing in the scripture about saying she was riding on a donkey. She may have been traveling with a crowd who was having to go there for the same reason, so that they might register and pay their taxes. Okay, so was she walking? Was she riding on a donkey? I doubt that it was just the two of them coming on the road. And whether or not it was a donkey, I don't know. But then the star has become an important part, so that almost all major nativity scenes have the star built into the crown point of the little building that they were calling a barn. In all probability, it wasn't a stable as such at all. It probably was a cave in the side of a hill or a part of a cave that had a front built to it, which was the typical way in Nazareth and Jerusalem and the places that we read about in Scripture. For that matter, how many sermons have you heard? How many people talking about it? talk about that evil innkeeper that wouldn't let her, you know, birth her baby in the inn. The Bible doesn't say anything about the innkeeper's character. All it says is there wasn't any room there. How they found out there wasn't any room probably is that they were standing in line because of all of the people coming because of the registry and the tax. I mean, they just got there and had to find a place. Now, if they had a donkey, they may have discovered the manger before they even got to talk to the manager because of the line that may well have been trying to get into the... And you follow what I'm saying? We have shaped a whole culture of things that we've just imagined in our mind. Things that may not have been true at all, or that just wasn't mentioned in Scripture, and we've filled in the difference with our imagination. All of those kinds of things doesn't trouble me so much as putting the kings at the manger scene and almost paying no mention of the shepherds. I really believe both of those stories about the birth of Christ are significant in their difference. There's a major message in the kings coming to the manger, coming to see Christ. But we must remember to tell it like the Bible does. They were already living in a house. They had already been to Jerusalem 8 days later when Jesus was circumcised, as the law said that he should be. And then, according to the scripture, they had moved on back home to Nazareth. So where were they when the kings got there? I don't know. There's a lot of speculation one way or the other. Was it a few weeks or months after he was born? All we know is that they came to the house where the young child was. And that's the story where the star appears. The shepherds didn't have a star. They had a choir of angels, perhaps at least a host of angels. We don't know that they sang. We've added that too. All we have recorded in Scripture is what they said. They spoke. And they have shepherds there who come running to look for a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes laying in a manger. That was the instructions given by the angels who spoke to the shepherds. But when you look at the kings coming, one of the great messages of Scripture from the Old Testament context in Isaiah's prophecy, if you search me, my medicine is working and it's drying me out. When we read the Old Testament passage that says, when you search for me with all of your heart, I will be found of you. The message of these wise men who had seen a star in the east, not over the manger, they saw a star and began to go to Jerusalem to find this baby or that this young person that was going to be a king. And to me, that's a classic example of one who refused to give up, even to the point of coming to the emperor or the one in charge there in Galilee and demanded where he should be born. He consulted the wise men that was in his court, and they all knew the scripture, and they all said Bethlehem. So they traveled then from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. Why they were still living in Bethlehem or had come back to Bethlehem, we don't know. The scripture don't fill in those details. But what I'm wanting you to see, these were men who were seeking Christ and refused to give up until they traveled wherever they had to find the Christ. Now, that's a tremendous message that we ought not leave out of the story. But I believe that the shepherds also are a powerful message that needs to be told in the story. And I'm not talking about it in the normal sense that we talk about it. I mean, I've heard others describe the shepherds were the low men on the totem pole so far as the pay index was. I mean, they were the ones that usually made the lowest wages in all possibility. I don't even accept that, because some of the shepherds owned their sheep. You follow me? Some of them were not hirelings, some were. But many of the shepherds in that area owned the sheep. This was their industry. This was their income as a family. So I'm not trying to say that they were the lowest on the totem pole. What I'm trying to say to you is, it was a typical person in their culture. He was maybe poorer than others, but nonetheless, he was a part of the common folk, if you want. Why was it important for God to send the announcement first to the shepherds? Why were they the first ones to show up at the manger? Because they'd come to see the Good Shepherd. You follow me? All the way through Scripture, even in Isaiah, where we're going to end up today, I want you to recognize that it was important to God because it was the shepherd who most commonly predicted or explained the role that Christ was going to be playing in reference to us who are called his sheep. You follow me? And so I really believe the shepherds at the manger are absolutely necessary to understanding what has happened in Christ's ministry, in his relationship with us. Now, I don't want to tell you, I'm enjoying the cross being out here in the front and then coming in here and finding the manger scene. For that matter, I have seen one that it really spoke to me. There was a cross in a shadowed background and the manger scene in the front, where you saw the cross from the perspective of the birth of Jesus. And I don't want us to get to the place that we disconnect those two, because he came to die for us. And I believe, I'm one of those that believe, he knew in the beginning that that's why he had come. Even though he prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me that I not drink it, he had come to die on the cross and pay the penalty for our sins. But that was the beginning and the ending of the story. And many times, if we don't look at the shepherds, we miss the bulk of his relationship between those two events. So I want you to think with me how God saw the shepherds, how even Jesus saw himself with reference to the shepherds. I'm looking first at Luke, where we see a part of the story. I want you to look with me, if you will, and we're going to turn through several. Chapter 2 of Luke, and we're going to be looking briefly at verses 7 through 11. Pray for my voice that I get it cleared up in a minute, okay? And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring good tidings of joy, of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now notice carefully. They told the shepherds how to find him. He'd be in the city of David, the Bethlehem. Told him how to find him. He would be laying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, indicating newborn, okay? And so they were going from manger to manger, and probably in a small town, they would know most of the barns and so forth. And so they were looking for those kinds of places until they found the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, like you'd said. But notice how God introduced that baby to them. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes laying in a manger, but look at the verse just before. "For this is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." He introduced this angel. He introduced to those shepherds who he was to be. Well, from God's point of view, who he already was, you know. So when they was looking for that babe, they weren't just looking for the babe, like the wise men who came later. They were looking for a king, he who is born king of the Jews. The shepherds was looking for the Savior. You follow me? I mean, that's how he was introduced to them. It was saying, the angel said to them, "Do not be..." Verse 11, I'm sorry. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." With that context, I want to walk you through some of the things the Bible says concerning Christ. As Paul Harvey says, I want you to see the rest of the story. Or at least that's how he used to say it. I want you to recognize in the passage we've just now read in Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21, I want you to see that the Bible identifies him as the great shepherd who died for us. The great shepherd is to make us complete in every work, as we are to try to serve the Lord ourselves as believers. He's identified as the great shepherd. You have to know something about being a shepherd to understand what these references mean. On the farm, it was my responsibility to take care of the sheep. Each of us boys had responsibility for different groups of animals and feeding and caring for them. And I enjoyed working with sheep except during February. That was lambing season, okay? And for the shepherd, that was a horrible time because you could predict almost where the birth was going to take place, never in the barn. I mean, the mother who was about to give birth would find the place farthest away from any other kind of animal to give birth. And in wintertime, many times those lambs born wet would literally freeze to death out there before they could get to safety. And so one of the shepherds, I learned quickly, okay, when she began to be heavy, I locked her up in the barn. because I knew if I didn't, I was going to have to find her and get her and the lamb to safety before that lamb would freeze to death, because they would go out by themselves. And I mean, you've heard many people say that Christians are as dumb as sheep. Well, there's a lot of things about them that are unique to that kind of animal only. I've shared some of them. You could not get them to cross moving water, no matter how narrow the creek. I mean, they just wouldn't enter moving water. They wouldn't drink from it. The shepherds would sometimes take them up to a creek, and he would hollow out a little place in the bank so that the water would fill that little place, and then it would quit moving, and they would all drink from that little pool, but they wouldn't drink from the moving water in the creek. They wouldn't wade across it. I learned quickly, if I were to take him across the creek, I'd have to lift a lamb, carry him over there, and set him down on the other side. When he started blading for its mother, mother would be across the creek, and they followed each other. I mean, that's all I had to do, is put one lamb on the other side, and here come the whole crowd. Of course, I learned that in the barn, too. If one of those young lambs had the courage to jump the gate that I'd put up across the entryway, I just will take it down. They're all going to jump it. They're all going out. I mean, that's just the nature. They follow each other. And what does the Bible say concerning us? Broad is the way, you know, and many there be that go. I mean, human nature is like that too. We just follow the crowd, and many times ask no questions. We just follow the crowd. That's where everybody is, so it must be something. Let's go over there and check it out ourselves. I mean, that's how we respond. Many times, sheep would be caught along the way. Briars is more what was happening in the Bible time. In my time with sheep and shepherds was not just weeds, but barbed wire. I've had difficulty cutting wool to get sheep freed from the barbed wire. I mean, you just couldn't pull them away. I mean, if you've never seen wool while it's on the sheep, you need to take a look. I mean, it's not growing out like hair on anything else. It's all twisted and matted. And when they get hung in the barbed wire, they're hung. So you remember the Bible stories where the shepherd took care of, counted all of the sheep, that type of thing. And then he went to find the one that was lost. I mean, I gave them names too. Okay, and I made sure every night that they were all inside. And if one wasn't, I went looking. You follow me? There's a multitude of reasons why. I want you to have a little bit of the background, because I want you to understand what Jesus was saying and what the Bible was saying about him when he identified with shepherds. Now look farther, if you will. This time I want you to turn with me to what the Bible says. He's not just a shepherd, he's a great shepherd, but he's also a good shepherd. Look in John chapter 10, how he's, if you've got a red letter Bible, all of these phrases are in red. And I want you to look at verse 7 of chapter 10 of John. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." But then look at verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And then if you'll look at verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own." It is literally true that the sheep will only respond to to the voice of their shepherd. Any other voice, and they'll seek to flee. For that matter, I've had some unusual moments with the sheep as I cared. I would carry corn broken into nubbins and be a bushel full. I would carry it out and scatter it in front of the sheep so they could eat. Then I would sit down on the basket and watch them. Usually first it would be Billy that would come up to me, but I had raised him on a bottle. His mother died out in the field, and I found him and brought him in, raised him in the kitchen for a first week or two, keeping him warm in a box in the kitchen and fed him with a bottle, and then when I could take him outside, I continued to raise him on the bottle. So he was like a pet. And he would come and sniff the pants leg of my breeches while I was sitting there on the basket. But then as I sat, every last one would come up and sniff my pants leg and then go back to feeding. I mean, they know their shepherd. And that's the only voice they'll pay attention to. You can't drive sheep. And being a pastor has taught me that. You can only lead sheep. And if they're difficult to lead, again, pick up a lamb and carry it, and they'll all follow you, you know. But you have to lead the sheep. And that's how Jesus is presenting himself here. He's talking about, I am the good shepherd of the sheep. And a hireling and those that are not the shepherd, they won't listen to those voices. What Christ is saying, I have that kind of relationship with my people. And I am to them the good shepherd, not just the protector. For that matter, one of the strangest things about the sheep is in times of danger, in panic, any other kind of animal will run off in all directions. Sheep do not. They start running around in circle, all of them bunching together, trying to get closer and closer together. They would start moving around in a circle until the circle got so tight that many times lambs and older sheep would be literally trampled to death in their panic. I've seen dogs run across the back of a whole bunch of sheep as they were matting together like that, just run across the back or on top of the animals until they found one that they could kill. A good shepherd has a good dog, and the sheep recognizes his voice too. They have comfort when the dog, in my case it was a border collie, but that little dog they recognized was not afraid. Any other dog that appeared in the field, they would panic. Are you listening to me? Now you begin to get the connection why he called himself a good shepherd, why shepherds was a good model for him, and that the beginning of worship of this new baby were shepherds who come right out of the field, smelling like they did, without time to take a bath or clean up. They just came and visited, and then went back rejoicing, telling everybody what they had heard and seen. That should be our role too. For he came to be our Savior and presented himself as our good shepherd, who was not only going to feed us, but who was going to protect us along the way. That's the relationship we have with Christ. I'm not talking about those times when you have been in trouble or felt in danger, and out of desperation and fear, you start praying and ask God for help. I'm talking about that daily kind of contact that you have with him when he's answering your prayers, when he's revealing himself in Scripture, when he's giving you ideas and inspiration to try things that God is leading you to do. I'm talking about a daily relationship that that shepherd has with his sheep. That's the kind of relationship we are to have with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm the good shepherd, he says. I've come to be the good shepherd, and I'm not one who is a hireling. Rather, I'm one who will lay down his life for the sheep. The Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New, pictures that difference between the shepherd who owns the sheep and the ones who are hirelings. The ones, because the Bible calls attention to the fact, the ones that's a hireling, just hired to do, they'll run when danger comes. But the shepherd will stand against the danger and will protect the sheep. Am I making sense to you? Then look again. I want you to go now to 1 Peter. We're going to look at two places in 1 Peter. Chapter 2, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're looking at verse 25. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Do you catch what this verse is saying about him being the shepherd? He's not just the shepherd, he's the boss. He's the overseer. You follow me? But he's saying, quoting a passage in the Old Testament partly, where it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid the iniquity of us all upon him. He's quoted part of that, and he's talking about the repentance of his people returning to him to be the shepherd and overseer of their souls. In other words, they're coming back to the boss. Some of you have been in that kind of an illustration. You've traveled your own way for a while. I mean, even after you become a Christian, you've for some reason quit being involved with the church and Bible study and obedience to his will. And somewhere along the line, the Holy Spirit has gotten a hold of your heart and you felt the need to come back and renew your relationship with the Lord Jesus. And he became your shepherd again. Oh, he already had that desire, and he wanted to, but he doesn't force you. You have to make up your own mind to come to him. But he says he is the shepherd and overseer. You can't understand, if you haven't worked with sheep, how important the shepherd is. It's not an animal that you can just turn loose and leave on its own, okay? For a multitude of reasons. The shepherd is key, not only to their daily care, but also for their protection. I mean, even to the point of searching the pasture to make sure there are certain weeds removed before they graze, because poisonous weeds was common in their day. What I'm wanting you to recognize, God is watching over our life every day. He, Christ, is watching over our life every day, and he sees his role as the good shepherd who is trying to care for you and to feed you along the way and even provide for the water, as I have said, so that you can survive, so that you can grow as a Christian. He's come to be your good shepherd. Even when you rebel and run away, he calls you back to himself. Some of you can remember what repentance was like when you had gone contrary to the will of God and the Holy Spirit began to bug you until it troubled your spirit. You had to do something. You couldn't just keep on. And that's proof that you're a child of God. When I was working with college students and having Bible studies on campus and so forth, a girl came to me one day and said, Brother Wolf says, I'm afraid I'm not a Christian. So I let her tell her story of how she came to know Christ initially, and I'm trying to figure out what to say to her about whether or not I believe she's still a Christian. When she got to talking about the conviction of the Holy Spirit and things that were happening and how she felt, and she was ashamed and guilty and so forth like that, and her argument was, I can't be a Christian and act like this. And I laughed out loud. And it troubled her. Why are you laughing at me? I said, you just proved to me you're a Christian. What do you mean? If you were not a Christian, none of this would bother you. But the fact that you can't stand what's going on in your life and that you're crying about it and feeling the desperation of what you've done to yourself, it's proof to me that you really are a Christian, because God's Holy Spirit's working in your life, calling you back to repentance. Because God's not wanting, as a deacon of mine used to say, God's not wanting to whoop up on you. He's rather calling you back so he can forgive you and cleanse you and make you a new person. He's a shepherd and overseer of our soul. I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 5 now, if you would. I want to look at verse 25. 1 Peter chapter 5. No, it's in chapter 5. It's verse 2 and 3. I'm sorry. Look at verse 3. Verse 2 of chapter 5 of 1 Peter. He said, shepherd the... He's talking to pastors now. He says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. Notice Jesus is identified as the chief shepherd. Many pastors will refer to them as the under shepherd. I'm a shepherd trying to care for the people, but I'm really under the chief shepherd. He's the boss. Are you following where I am? He's telling us that even the pastor should be in the role of shepherd. For that matter, are you aware that the word shepherd in the New Testament is most commonly spelled as pastor? That's what it means. The word pastor is the word shepherd in the Old Testament. And it's translated most often in the New Testament as pastor, but he's the caring one. He's the one in the role of, how does he say it here, feeding the flock, shepherding the flock. He's the one that's protecting the flock and guiding them, instructing. You follow me? The Bible not only says that Christ is the chief shepherd, but that the pastor is supposed to be a shepherd too for the flock. Now, one more passage, this time in Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 11. This is where Isaiah's prophecy connects us from the Old Testament to the New. Talking about the Lord Jesus, he says in verse 11, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosoms and gently lead those who are with young. I want you to recognize this Christmas, when you look into the nativity scene and you see either laying in the manger and arms of Mary, one way or the other. I've never seen a Joseph carrying that baby. But I mean, most of us as fathers and husbands have at least wanted to hold that new one, even though many are scared to death the first time. But I don't have any idea that Joseph ever picked him up like that, although in all probability, Joseph is the one that placed him in the manger. But what I'm wanting you to recognize is the Bible says that's what we can expect of him. So when you look in the manger and recognize that he's come to die on the cross, he's to be our salvation. Even the name given him means salvation. I want you to understand that he's our good shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. And he will care for his sheep. Look again at the passage. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. You can't read this passage without feeling the tenderness, the caring, or as we were saying this morning, Brother Don, the steadfast love, or the gentle love, however you want to describe it. He's faithful to be that kind of caring one to us. So when I look at Christ in the Nativity, I don't focus on the baby. I focus on the Savior and can't forget the cross. But now I'm beginning to recognize the rest of the story, that he's come to be our shepherd, to guide us along the way. He'll lead us. We have to follow. But he's come to guide us along the way. Even, and when I'm talking about feeding us, he may well be doing that in reality, not just feeding you in spiritual truth and understanding. And I've enjoyed the last couple of weeks some key passages in these last books of the New Testament where he did indeed feed me spiritually from the reading of his word. But I've been in those situations where it was physically too. God cares for the natural part of our life as well as the worship part of our life. I can remember years ago now that we always had plenty to eat. We grew up on a farm, raised everything that we ate, even the meat that was in the smokehouse we had raised. You follow me? We were poor in one way. That is, we accounted ourselves as poor because we didn't have any money. If you don't know what farming is like, you get paid, if your whole life is a farm, you get paid a couple times a year. In our case, when you took the crops to market, or when you took the hogs to market, or when the sheep or the wool was sold. You see, there's just a few times when you actually got money, and that had to be stretched out over a while. But it wasn't poverty in the sense that I look at it here today, because we had plenty to eat. And mother made clothes out of feed sacks. Some of you understand what I'm talking about. But we had plenty. I remember, though, one winter when Dad, cranking a combine motor, it backfired on him. The crank went around the other way and broke his arm. So he was in a cast for several weeks, you know, like this in a sling. And getting ready for the season, we were cleaning and repairing equipment, getting ready for, you know, when they would be needed. And so I was working on the hay baler, cleaning it, getting it prepared for when it would be needed. And would you believe, it tied a knot and it got hung inside that mechanical knotter that tied the strings for the bales of hay. My dad come to help me and had to turn around like this, stick his hand up in there to pull that knot out. And would you believe that thing tripped and literally tied a knot with his hand. Three of his fingers and his thumb was wrapped back up over the back of his hand. I mean, literally. So Dad was like this. Before we could catch our breath, Mother went to the mailbox, slipped on the ice, broke her leg. we were desperate. And an uncle come by, Dad's younger brother, gave Mother 5 signed checks. Just tore them out of his checkbook. He'd already signed them. Said, Bessie Lee, there's $500 in this account. If you need it, write a check. Then tell me how much it's for so I can keep my records. I mean, now that's God taking care. Even though he was using the passion of an uncle. You follow me? We didn't have to use them, praise God. But it sure made a difference for Mother to know she had them if she had to. My wife and I, in the mountains of Eastern Kentucky, I think I've told you, we were desperate too. We couldn't even pay the bill when the man for the vacuum cleaner come by. I explained to him, asked him if he would take it back and release us from the debt because we just didn't have the money. We couldn't make ends meet. I didn't know that he was a Christian, but he visited half of my church because he'd sold them vacuum cleaners too. He told all our people what was going on and our situation. On Saturday that week, pickup truck backed up in our driveway full of groceries. I'm talking about a pickup truck full of groceries with 2 tires for our car laying on top. Are you listening to me? He's the good shepherd. For that matter, he's the chief shepherd. And even the pastors who are commanded by him to shepherd the flock, they're but under shepherds, following him and leading you to follow him. So this year, when you look at the shepherds in the nativity scene bowing there, recognize God had a holy purpose for featuring the shepherds. It was to help us understand Jesus in his ministry here on earth. For he would see us as his sheep, and he would be our shepherd, leading, feeding, and protecting us along the way. God, holy God, has sent us a good shepherd. Amen. Pray with me, please. Holy Father, help us to see the rest of the story and to recognize not only did you see one, send one who would die for our sins as though impersonal and different, but Lord, help us to see that you came in the person of Jesus Christ to literally care for us, nurture us along the way, to shepherd us, to be our good shepherd, protecting us as his dear children. It's in the name of Jesus we pray it. And amen.